Judges chapter 2 tonight. Would you notice one verse with me, and then we'll move through this passage together. I tell you, church, this is a passage and a thought that is dear to my heart, and I was a youth pastor before the Lord moved us into evangelism for 7 years, and I have a great burden and passion for young people. And boy, the devil's after him, isn't he? And so we better be after him. And so here's a text tonight to help us with how to reach the next generation. Notice Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10, if you will. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." I want to tell you, church, I think one of the more frustrating things in life is losing things. Anybody else there with me? There's nothing like losing something and you can't find it and you gotta have it and you just don't know where it's at. And of course, we're all thankful for that member of our family that asked us that dear question. Well, where did you leave it last, right? And we're thinking, well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be looking for it, would I? But I tell you what, I hate losing things. You ever lost your car keys? Anybody ever lost your car key? Boy, that's a bummer. Your phone? You ever lost your phone before? That just stops life right there. Ever lost, maybe you've been in Walmart and lost a kid temporarily, you know, couldn't find which aisle they were. I'll never forget, Bethany and I had been married not very long, and I somehow finagled her and allowed me to go on a fishing trip with a couple guys down in the Gulf. And so we went on a fishing trip, and I caught a fish, believe it or not. And after I caught that fish, my hands were slimy, and so I reached down in that good old salt water that'll kill everything, you know, and anything, and wiped that fish stuff off. And I went like that, and as soon as I did, my wedding ring went flying. And I tell you what, we had been married in August. This was October. And it was like, you know, those moments of life that just slow motion just kicks in, you know? And boom, that wedding ring just passed, just flew off. It hit the side of the boat, and it was like this moment of limbo there. And by God's grace, it bounced in and not out, you know, because that would have been the last fishing trip ever for me. But I thought about, boy, I almost lost it. And I was so glad to regain and to not lose that wedding ring. You know, church, when you come to the book of Judges, this is a sad book in a lot of ways, isn't it? There's some great preaching for this book. Pastor, I enjoy preaching some of these narratives and the stories in this book. It's about a people who ran from God, isn't it? Over and over again in this book, you'll find a generation or a people running from the Lord, and then he chastens them and gets them back. But when I read this book and when I study this book, church, to me, it's not only about a people that ran from God, but it's about a God who ran after his people. He always wanted to bring them back. Sometimes there was judgment. That's what this book is about. Sometimes he raised up judges to stand and preach. Sometimes he used foreign lands. But he always went after his people. I want to tell you, church, I can understand how you can lose a lot of things. When you have kids, it's a wonder you lose everything, right? I understand how you lose a lot of things, but can I ask you tonight, how do you lose a generation? How does that happen? Well, I want to take you through this chapter here in Judges chapter 2 and talk to you not only about how a generation is lost, because I believe we're living in a lost generation in our country, but how is a generation regained? That's what I want us to look at tonight. How do you regain a lost generation? So if you're taking notes tonight, notice with me, first of all, the reasons for a lost generation. How is it that a generation arose amongst the people of God that knew not the Lord? How does that even happen? Well, notice in Judges chapter 2, and the answer is really clear in this chapter. We'll back up. And notice verse number 1, we find the first reason, if you will, why a generation was lost. Notice with me, church, if you will, that a generation is lost when the previous generation, first of all, fails to completely obey God. Notice verse number 1. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars." But notice these words, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." That's simple, isn't it? How did there come a generation that did not know God? Well, the generation before them failed to completely obey God. Now, you know the narrative here, don't you? The children of Israel coming into the promised land, that land that was promised way back to Abraham. And years down the road, they're finally coming to that land. And so the Lord gives them specific instructions. When you go in, I want you to clean the land out. Does God always know what's best for his people? He does, doesn't he? And he'll explain why in just a moment, why he gave this command. He said, I want you to take all of the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other parasites, just take them out, right? Just go in and clean out the land. And what God says again and again and again is you did not obey. In fact, notice Judges chapter number 1, and you're just going to see it very plainly lived out. That was the command, but notice Judges chapter 1, notice verse number 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. God had told them, kick them out, and they did not. Notice verse 27. Neither did Manasseh, so another tribe here, drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns. Notice verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong and they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29 says it. Verse 30 says it. Verse 31. Verse 33 says it again. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. In other words, over and over again, the generation before this generation that did not know God failed to completely obey God. Now you tell me, church, isn't it true that our God says that he says this? Samuel was speaking here and he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know what pleases our God, church? Obedience does, doesn't it? Just do what I say. And you teach your kids that, don't you? Just do what I say. Why? Because I said so, right? And because running in the street will kill you, right? Just do what I say. And yet the generation before this generation failed to completely obey God. That simple. Notice the second reason, I think, why a generation arose that knew not the Lord. The previous generation, not only did they fail to completely obey God, notice secondly, they failed to completely commit to God. Notice verse number 3. And God explains really clearly, church, why he wanted the children of Israel to drive out these inhabitants. Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Now, my goodness, church, was that true? You read the rest of this book, and what you're going to find is that these children of Israel struggle again and again with the false gods and the high places and the idols, and they say, we want a God we can see. We want a God we can feel. We want the high places and the false places of worship. Did God know what he was talking about? Boy, he always does, doesn't he? And yet, here's a generation, not only do they fail to completely obey God and just get everybody out of this land, but because they failed to obey God, now they're struggling with commitment to God. It's always, God, we need you when we need you. But you know what? When things are okay, we'll build the high places. We'll run to God. We'll have God, but we'll also have our idols. We'll have those other things that we like, those other pleasures that we enjoy indulging ourselves in. And so there arises a generation that knows not God. Notice, if you will, a third reason to me. A generation is lost, church, when the previous generation fails to completely obey God, when they fail to completely commit to God. But notice, I think this is true as well. A generation is lost when the previous generation fails to teach the next generation about God. Do you notice verse 10 again? Also all that generation were gathered unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Why didn't they know God? They hadn't been taught. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn the book of Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God had a plan, church. He always does, doesn't he? God had a plan before these people ever set foot in Canaan's land. Before they ever got there, the Lord Almighty had a plan so that there would never be a generation that did not know him. And notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, because here is his plan. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse number 6, if you will. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land. What land do you think he's talking about? He's talking about this land, isn't he? The land that they're in the book of Judges. Notice what he said. When the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not? When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Church, isn't it amazing that before they ever got there, God had a plan so that this generation would never have to rise which did not know him? He said, teach your kids. Teach your kids. I mean, when they get out of bed, you teach them about me. And when they're going to bed, you teach them about me. And I mean, you write it on your forehead, and you have it on your walls, and everywhere they go, you just teach them so that one day when you get in that land and you don't feel like you need me anymore, you won't forget me. God had a plan. But somewhere along the line, the children of Israel failed to follow that plan, did they not? They failed to teach the next generation. Notice a final thought to me, why a generation was lost. A generation was lost because the previous generation or even generations failed to completely obey God. They didn't drive him out. And then they failed with commitment to God. They struggled with those high places and idols. And then they failed to teach their children, even their grandchildren. But notice a final reason a generation is lost when the previous generation fails to see God work in their generation. Notice verse number 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, and this is a telling verse. This is a key verse to me in this whole scenario here, church. Notice, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Isn't that interesting? As long as there were people living who had walked around those walls and seen them coming down, as long as there were people living, a generation that had fought those battles and learned those lessons and seen God do amazing things, as long as that generation was alive, there was a heart, there was a zeal, there was a faith for the Lord that kept marching forward. But when that generation died off, they began to say, "Well, does God really do that anymore? I didn't walk around those walls. I didn't see that nation defeated. I mean, granddad saw that. Maybe great-granddad saw that. But we've not seen, I've never seen the church, but I've never seen those things." And so a generation kind of starts to lose faith, don't they? Does God even do that anymore? I mean, it's been so long since you came across the Red Sea or since Jericho fell. Does God still have the power to do that? And so a generation arises that does not know the Lord. Now, can I turn the spotlight, if I could, on our country for just a minute? Boy, some of you grew up in some of these generations where there was such zeal and passion in our movement. It was just amazing, wasn't it? In the 60s and 70s and 80s. Think about some of these thoughts with me. We could go on and on, but in the 1970s, First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, had the largest Sunday school in the world, Pastor. Independent Baptist Church. Dr. Lee Robertson and the great Highland Park Baptist Church in the 80s boasted some 57,000 members. In an independent Baptist church. Can you imagine that? Well, they're starting chapels all over the place, sending those preacher boys out to pastor and preach. And then men like Lester Roloff and Bill Rice and Bob Jones and so many others. Bro, we could just go down the list of names. We're just traveling the country. Great revival meetings. You've been in some of those, haven't you? Those meetings that went on for weeks. Boy, I love those meetings. I hear my granddad talk about, you know, they get in a revival meeting that's supposed to last a week and it just went on, Pastor. The Lord wasn't done. People getting saved. The Lord just stirred. Boy, just going on. And it's something to think that in our country in the 70s, there was a movement called the moral majority. I think it'd be a little bit more like the moral minority today, wasn't it? But the moral majority, and Dr. Jerry Falwell started this movement to influence politics and let the Christian voice be heard, make a difference in our country. There was a time where even those who didn't regularly attend church had some kind of sense of morality. You remember that? My granddad, he pastored for over 40 years at our church, and he told me, Ethan, he said, "You know what, there was a time where you'd knock on doors, Pastor, and as you'd knock on a door, you'd come to someone who had a bottle of alcohol, and when the preacher came in, he'd put it away. He'd hide it. He was embarrassed." There was a sense of morality. There was a sense of what was right and wrong. I love my granddad talked about when he went to a public school. He grew up in a public school. They had chapel. That's something to think about. They would let a neighboring preacher, and he may be a different denomination, but they'd let that preacher come into the public school, and they would have chapel, and they'd give the kids the gospel. I mean, straight up gospel, and let them know about Christ and how to be saved. And in our country, boy, there's been a great movement of God. And boy, I'm thankful for that, church. Can I just stand a moment and say I'm thankful for what God's done in our country? But you know what also happened in the 60s and 70s and 80s was a great movement by, I think, the devil himself leading it to undermine those great church movements and movements of the gospel and to cut out things like Bible and prayer reading in our schools. And the problem was we began to educate generations, and the problem may not have been public education, but it was we were giving them a partial education. You understand, don't you, church? You can't fully teach history without the Bible. You can't do it, can you? You understand, church, you can't teach science without the Bible. Not the right way. You understand, church, you can't teach morality without the Bible. You have to have a standard. And so in our country, there began to be this undermining of God and of creation. Isn't it something to think there was a time where every kid that grew up in our country, almost every kid was taught, you were created by God. You have a God who loves you, who created you on purpose, for a purpose. 6 days, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke everything that was. And yet, nowadays we teach them evolution, that you're a product of chance, right? And you just survive, the fittest survive, and you just be whatever you want to be. In the 1990s, boy, it wasn't that long ago, there was a book published called The Gendered Society, which proposed a distinction between biological sex and gender. Biology being the way that you were born, and gender being the way that we perceive how we were born. Articles declaring and publishing that heterosexuality was actually not natural, not normal. And of course, in June of 2015, the United States Supreme Court decided that for every state, didn't they? So I think about the upcoming generation. I think about generations past. Hey, I grew up knowing the Bible. Praise the Lord. I think about that. But I think about generations now that are being educated in an anti-Bible or anti-Christian society. The generations upcoming, they don't know where they came from, do they? They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know who to love. They don't know how to love. They're educated through our public system to be safely immoral. Think about how bizarre that is, church. We teach kids how to be safely immoral. There is no safe immorality, and yet we teach them that. They're told to be tolerant of all views. They're told that truth is relative. It can be whatever you want it to be. You just, whatever you feel like you are, and however you feel like is the right way to live, you live that way. And we're watching a generation grow up that does not know God. Is that fair to say, church? Is that fair to say? There's a rising a generation that knows not the Lord. And so notice secondly with me. These are the reasons why a generation comes up that does not know God. The previous generation fails to obey God or fails to commit to God or fails to teach the next generation or to see God work. But notice secondly the results of a lost generation. And they're right here in this chapter. Notice Judges chapter 2, if you will. Take your Bible and notice what happened because a generation of these children of Israel arose that did not know God. Notice verse number 11. Verse 10 tells us about this generation. Verse 11, we immediately get the results. Notice verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, that's a natural product, isn't it? Can I tell you, church, we get frustrated at what's going on in our world, but can I say in some ways it's just natural. I just do what they're supposed to. Just doing what they know to do. They've never been taught morality. They've never been taught that the Bible is the standard for right and wrong. And that is what's true. And so they do evil. It's what men do. It's what lost people do. They sin. They live like lost people. Imagine that. And so these children of Israel, as they arose and they did not know God, they just did what they wanted to. Like the verse in Scripture that says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is what we're watching in our day today, isn't it? Think about this with me. They say that in the United States today, and by God's grace, we hope this is changing, but something like 1,748 women abort their own baby in our country every day. That's evil, isn't it? It's evil. They say in the United States today that something like 95% of all people who are married anymore have been sexually active before marriage. Something like 95% in our country today. In 2019, they said something like 70 million people ages 12 to 20, so people who were not even old enough, were involved in drinking alcohol beyond just a few sips in our country. Some 70 million. Church, it burns my heart. I told you I love teenagers, absolutely love teenagers, and they say that today in our country, the second leading cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide. Amongst teenagers in our country. They do evil. That's what they know to do. They don't know God, so why would they do anything else? Notice, secondly, not only do they do evil, but notice verse 12, and they forsook the Lord. They leave God. They don't know him. Why would they go to church? Why would they believe in somebody they don't know, they've never heard about? They've never seen his power. They've never seen him. And so they just began to leave God. They tell us that 66%, think about that, over 6 out of every 10 American young adults, ages 18 to 22, who attend church for at least a year while growing up. So they grow up in church. Maybe their parents teach them and they make them go to church. Almost 6 out of 10 of them also drop out of church once they're to that 18 to 22 year range. 6 out of 10. They tell us today, some do, that the fastest growing religion in America right now as we speak is atheism. Think about that. Here's a generation that doesn't know God. They've not seen him work, and so they don't need him. There's no place for them. You ever come across someone like that? I just don't need God. There's no time. No reason for him. Notice the third result. They do evil. They leave God. Notice, and this is sad to me, they face the judgment of God, don't they? Verse number 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Church, can I just tell you, if God would go after his people, the children of Israel, may we not dare think that America's any different. They faced the judgment of God. They did wrong. They turned from God. They turned their back on God. They said, we don't need you anymore. We're okay. We made it to the promised land. God, we can take it from here. And God says, really? And the judgment of God comes upon his people. But notice a fourth result, and to me this may be the saddest, and that is, church, that they self-destruct. They destroy themselves. Notice verse number 19. It's all over this book, but notice verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead. We'll talk about those judges in a minute that God would raise up. He tries to get his people back, but when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You know, church, isn't it heartbreaking to watch people destroy their own lives? Doesn't it break your heart to have family and friends and neighbors and people in this community? And you know what? They live in sin, and maybe they don't know better, or they choose differently than they know, and yet they live in sin, and yet their life just becomes a train wreck, doesn't it? And they destroy their own lives. Can I tell you, I was telling your teens on Friday in our youth rally, the devil has a threefold plan for your life and my life and everyone's life, and that is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he has no greater joy than watching you destroy your own life. And boy, aren't people doing it. So what happens when a generation arises that they've not been taught, they've not seen the church grow and be built and seen God work in mom and dad's life, and they begin to doubt God? Well, they do evil and they leave God. They don't need him anymore. They face the judgment of God, and eventually they self-destruct. But may we in here tonight, we've seen the reasons why you lose a generation and the results, but may we notice tonight how a generation is regained. Notice point number 3, the regaining of a lost generation. Can I tell you, I believe there's hope for America, church. I do. I'm going to tell you, Brother Kevin, I don't think I'd be in evangelism if I didn't think there was hope for these teens and for my kids and for your kids and for our country. I think there's hope because we have a God who specializes, church, in regaining things that are lost, doesn't he? He goes after the lost sheep, doesn't he? He's the father that cares for the prodigal son. And so notice, what are the steps? How do you regain a lost generation? How do you look in Jupiter, Florida, at kids that grow up just miles down the road who don't know God, and they don't know who they are, and they don't know what gender they are, and then all these problems in their life? What do you do with them? Well, I think you ought to do the same thing God did with his people. Notice what he did. First of all, you want to regain a lost generation, you must teach them the truth of the Word of God. Notice this, church, if you've got your Bible there, notice in Judges chapter 2, verse 16, and I love this word. Don't you love the Bible? Here's our word, nevertheless. I mean, you read the first 15 verses, and there's problem, and there's disobedience, and there's immorality, and there's sin, and there's judgment, and God says, you know what? It's not too big a problem for me. Nevertheless, notice what he does, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. You know what these judges were, church? They were men. Even a woman in this book who would stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord. You've gone your own way, but here's what God says. Here's God's word." You know what the children of Israel needed? The same thing, church, that those boys and girls in VBS need, and that's the word of God. It's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God. And so they gave it to them. How do you teach children? How do you teach teens? How do you teach lost adults the truths of God's word? Well, you got to proclaim them, don't you? You got to preach them. You got to teach them. You got to have VBS. You got to have camp, Brother Kevin. You got to have youth rallies so you can go and a preacher stand up and say, "Teens, this is what God says, and this is who you are, and this is how you live." And you got to run those van routes, church, and bring those kids in that don't know and teach them the word of God. Teach them the word of God. Somebody's got to. The answer's not in the White House, church, is it? It's in the church house. It's in God's word. It's what kids need. It's what I need. It's what you need. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Aren't you thankful, church, that what we need is not some new method or some fancier thing? They just need the word of God. Just need the truth. So bring them in and teach them what a boy is. Bring them in and teach them that God created them a male or female. Bring them in and teach them that God has a plan for their life and that they're created on purpose. Teach them the word of God. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. Isn't it amazing to me to think that even leaders of false religions understand the importance of teaching kids? Vladimir Lenin, who was a communist leader in Russia, he said this. He said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." That's telling words, isn't it? So bring those boys and girls in and have VBS and give them nothing less than the word of God. Proclaim it. But secondly, how do you teach children? How do you teach adults and teens the word of God? Not only proclaim it, but church, personally live it. Can I tell you, church, what a lost generation needs to see is something authentic, something real. People are tired of going to church and seeing a Christian who's one way in church and another way outside of church. And they say, "You know what? Why do I need that? There's nothing real there." People can see through that, can't they? People need a neighbor who goes to church on Sunday and lives like they went to church on Monday and on Tuesday. You ever heard the phrase, "You may be the only Bible some may ever read"? Well, I hope that's not true. I hope they get in the word of God. They need it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you know what? They ought to see the Bible lived out in your life. They need something real. Moms and dad, these teens that you bring to church and these kids that you pour your heart into them, you bring them to church, be the same at home that you are in the pew. Live out the word of God. Show them that it's real. Mom and dad can do this. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, "The world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but for a new demonstration of the power of the gospel." Wasn't that true, church? So how do you regain a lost generation? Well, God said, "I'll tell you what I do. I'll just raise up men and women to teach them the Bible." Teach them the word of God. It's what our world needs. Notice the second thought here. How do you regain a lost generation? Well, you teach them the truth of the word of God. Secondly, and this is all over this book, church, if we're going to regain a lost generation, then secondly, we have to trust in God to do the work. Can I just tell you something? You can't fix people. You figured that out yet? You can't change people. Isn't that frustrating? Because all of us have got somebody on TV maybe, or somebody in our life that we'd like to change. And I tell you what, you can't do it. But you know who can? God does. So trust in God to do the work. Brother Kevin, I'm talking about, there's a generation out there that you guys got to go reach, but I'm just going to tell you, Beacon Baptist Church can't do it. But God can. God can. God can do it. God can regain a lost generation. That's not too hard for Him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Take your Bible, if you will. You're in Judges chapter 2, and go with me to Judges chapter 7. Boy, here's a good Sunday school lesson, ain't it? This is Gideon. This is Gideon. Don't you love the story of Gideon? Boy, I find myself at Gideon. You know, sometimes, "God, are you sure it's me?" You know, maybe it's somebody else. And let me throw a few fleeces out there, you know. But notice Judges chapter 7. Boy, this is a good story here. Judges chapter 7, verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." You know the story, don't you? Gideon's going to lead the children of Israel against the army, against the Midianites. And so he gets them together. He says, "All right, boys, let's go." And God says, "Gideon, wait just a minute. There's too many." And maybe getting thinking, Lord, did I hear that right? Are you kidding me? There's too many. I mean, look how many of them and how many of us there is, and too many. And did you notice why God said there was too many? Notice verse number two again. Did you notice why he said? Notice verse two again, the end of that. He said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know why there were too many? Because God said, I don't want you to say we did that. God said, I don't want it to make sense in your eyes, Gideon. Because the just don't live by sight. They live by faith. And so if you go out there with all those children of Israel and you whoop up on these bad boys, and you know what you're going to say? Man, aren't we awesome? Look what we did. And you know what? God wanted the people to say, look how awesome our God is. And so he said, there's too many. Keep reading with me. Judges chapter 7, verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now I'll be honest, I'm a little more of a runner than a fighter. And so I might have been in that 22,000. Okay, but here we are. There's 10,000 left. Notice what God says again, verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down in the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down from their knees to drink water. You know, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, surely God's going to send the 300 away and not the 9,700, right? But who does God choose? The 300. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, it's not in the Bible, but VeggieTales, the VeggieTales version of this, they all drink Slurpees, and the ones that get brain freezes, they're out, okay? They got to go. And I'm just not in the Bible, but it is VeggieTales, Pastor, and so I thought I'd mention that. And so here's 300, and God says, you know what, Gideon, that looks just right. Now go get them. Can I tell you, church, God can do the same thing with 300 that he can do with 10,000, can't he? Because in all honesty, it's not us that does it, it's him. Church, can I tell you, a lost generation, getting them back, that's impossible. Our country's too far gone. There's too much damage done. But can I tell you, there's a God in heaven who's able. And so we trust in him to do the work by his power, not by might, but by his spirit. Amen? Thus saith the Lord. Can I tell you, church, we trust in him to do it by his power. But I want to tell you, we also trust in him to do it in his timing. In his timing. Can I tell you that his ways are not always our ways, are they? But thank God they're higher. They're higher than mine. They're higher than yours. And so I'd love to fix our country, and I'd love to see things just turn around, just move the whole thing in a different direction. God doesn't always work that way. To everything there's a season and a purpose. And so, church, we trust in him to do the work. But can I give you a third thought here? How do you regain a lost generation? Well, he tells them he's going to raise up judges, and so you're going to teach them the truths of the Word of God over and over again. They're going to stray, and then I'll just raise up another judge to stand up and say, hey, guys, come back. Here's what God has to say. So teach them the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, trust in God to do the work. And I want you to see that. Notice verse number 17. Notice God raised up those judges, Judges chapter 2, notice verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judge, but they went a-whoring after other gods. But notice verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. Church, can I tell you, the secret wasn't the judge. It was the fact that God was with the judge. God did the work. But notice a third thought. How do you regain a lost generation? We'll be done tonight. Well, you teach them the truth of the Bible. You trust in God to do the work. But notice thirdly, you testify in trials of a faith that works. Notice verse number 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves. We saw that. They turned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following after other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Notice verse 22, why? That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their father did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Notice again, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left. Why? To prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. In other words, church, God lets his people go through the fire. God lets his people, even those that maybe weren't going after those idols, even the remnant, goes through the fire. Why? That God may prove them. I'll tell you two things about trials, church. First of all, they're promised. When we sing Standing on the Promises of God, Pastor, that's not one I like to stand on. But it's true. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. In other words, God says, listen, when you go through hard things in life, don't throw your hands up and say, boy, this is odd, because he said this is just part of life. Part of living in a sin-cursed world, isn't it? So trials are promised. But can I tell you this? Not only are trials promised, but trials are proving times in our life. Job said this, yea, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't it true that when you walk through a trial, you know the Lord in a sweeter way? You go to him, you depend on him in a sweeter way. My brethren, I just told you that verse, James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Can I tell you, church, I believe, and I think we're seeing it, Pastor, that in our day, there is a persecution against the church, and it'll grow. It'll grow. But can I tell you what our world needs is not some Christians to stand up and say, boy, I think I'll defy the government, and I think I'll just watch what I can do. I think that what the church needs to do, church, and what a generation that does not know God needs to see is a church that's real. A church that walks through persecution and says, you know what, we may walk through the fire, but if our God delivers us, wonderful, and even if he doesn't, we'll go through the fire. So that a lost world can know our faith's real. Our faith's real. It's not just faith on the mountaintop, church. It's not just faith teens that when everything's good and life's just filled with rainbows and suns, we go to church and we know the Lord. No, our faith is a faith that in the deepest, darkest moments of our life, we have a God who's there with us and walks with us, and we still show the world the joy of Jesus Christ. That's what our world needs, church. Not Christians that are full of themselves or boastful or defiant or arrogant, but Christians who are humble and real. The Chinese pastor was persecuted. He was beaten, and he gave his testimony. He said this. He said, church, he said, you've all heard of my sufferings during the past few months. He said, I want to say that the sufferings were very slight. It was easy to endure pain when I could feel that I bore it for Jesus Christ. It is wonderful, and I cannot explain it. He was attacked by robbers. He was beaten almost to death. And as he gave his testimony to this group of believers, here's what he said. He said, since that time, I seem to be a new man. I now know what it is to love not the world. My affections are set on things above. Persecutions trouble me not. I forget all my sorrows when I think of Jesus. I call nothing on earth my own. I find that times of trial are best for me. Notice these words, church. When all is quiet and prosperous, I grow careless and yield to temptation. But when persecutions come, then I fly to Christ. The fiercer the trial, the better it is for my soul. We, 2 years ago, 2020, had a dear pastor friend, pastoring in North Alabama, Shane Lewis. And I've been friends with Shane Lewis's kids for many years, and Pastor Lewis was a great friend. His dad helped me learn how to preach and had trained me up as a young preacher boy, Brother Kevin. And Pastor Lewis was diagnosed with leukemia. And boy, it was amazing to watch his church go through that. And they went through this trial with him and were just so supportive. And the Lord put him in remission. God allowed him to come back and preach for several months, and the Lord was blessing him. And then finally in June of 2020, the Lord took him home to heaven. I'm good friends with his children. They're a little younger than I am. I was watching on Facebook. I watch his wife, and she's a dear, sweet lady, has a ministry to pastors' wives, and the Lord's just using her in a wonderful way. And She posted not too long ago, it's been several months now, and she posted that they finally got the tombstone for Pastor Lewis. It had taken a long time. You know how things get backed up nowadays. And they had finally got this tombstone. It was just, I think, earlier this year, and they put it in. And she shared the story. The Sunday before Pastor Lewis, it was his last Sunday to preach at his church. And I don't know if he knew that or not, but he was preaching and he shared with his church that he had told his sons, he said, "This is exactly how I want my tombstone, and this is where I want it, this is what I want to say, and you know, you'd better do that." He shared that with his church. His tombstone sits beside a pretty busy road up in North Alabama. He pastored in a little town called Somerville. And according to his wishes, on his tombstone, as they would pass by, all those people, he wanted them to look out in that graveyard. It's a black tombstone with a lot of white letters on it. And he said, "I want on that tombstone," he said, "I don't want things about me and all that." He said, "I want on that tombstone, as big as you can put it, I want you to write the words, 'Only God.'" That was their church's slogan. Only God could do this. It was an amazing church. Only God could do this. And he said, "I want people, as they drive by that busy road, and they see my tombstone, I want them to see those words, 'Only God.'" Church, can I tell you, I don't know that I would have been able to have the faith to do that, but here's a pastor who in his dying words, if you will, said, "I want my life, people to see it was real. My faith worked. It was real, even in the fieriest of trials. Only God could take me through those." And so here's a man that even in his tombstone is testifying to the next generation, "My faith is real. My faith worked. God's not failed me. He's not let me down." Church, can I tell you, I feel like in some ways I'm preaching for them tonight. For those out there that are lost, that don't know the Lord, we're living in a generation that doesn't know God. We're reaping the results of a generation that does not know God. May we not look at the world in anger. May we look at the world in pity and sorrow and in compassion and say, they're just doing what they know to do. They don't know God. They don't know His Word, so they do evil. They leave God. They haven't seen Him work. And may we, with every breath that we can and with the faith of God, step out and say, "Let's go teach them the Word of God. Let's go teach them the truth that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. God has a better plan for their life. Let's invite them to VBS. Let's get them in these doors where we can show them the truth of the Word of God. And let's not just teach them the Word of God. Let's trust in God to change their lives. Let's pray. Boy, let's pray, God, and reach that public school down the road where there's so many. Let's pray, God, to get us in there, and He'd stir up those students. Let's trust in God to do the work, and then let's testify through trials that faith works. Church, can I tell you, God is a God of regaining a lost generation, but I'm going to tell you what, we need Him to do it again. And I want you to know, church, He can. You know what we've lost in our churches sometimes? We've lost faith. I don't believe God does things like this anymore, like He builds and grows His church and does great missions movements. But I want to tell you, I do believe God. And let's claim His promises tonight. And let's see Him regain a lost generation. Let's pray together. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's a sad book in many ways. But Lord, I think it's a story of redemption. You went after Your people. You didn't just let them go. You didn't just let them wander, Lord, but You raised up judges and even sent judgment. Lord, not because You hated them or were just a cruel God, but Lord, because You loved them, You wanted to bring them back. And You always had a plan, Lord. So I pray for this church. And Lord, I pray for the ones that aren't in this church tonight, that are in Jupiter, Florida, that don't know You. Lord, that'd be many tonight. Many that don't know Your Word, many that don't know the way of salvation. God, many who don't know life's purpose and, Lord, are in a mess, doing evil, forsaking the Lord, self-destructing. Lord, in some ways, living under the judgment of God. And so I pray, Father, that You give this church a passion to teach children and teach teens and teach adults the truths of the Word of God. Lord, it is the Word of God that does the work. God, help us to trust in You, and may we pray like it depends on You. Lord, help us to be people of faith who get back on our knees and beg God for this community and beg God for our lost grandchildren and our lost children and those, Lord, that are away from You. May we trust in You. God, You can work. In Your timing, You can do it. And Father, even as we walk through trials, well, no, Lord, I know this church has done it. Even as we walk through trials, may we testify our faith is real. This is not just a mountaintop faith, but this is the real deal. This is God only always in my life. So, Father, we want to see a lost generation regained. God, would you stir up our hearts to do it again tonight?
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.